The Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the official title of this feast day. Nativity is a fancy way of saying birthday. I don't know when I learned that. I think I'm a little embarrassed at how old I probably was before I realized what nativity meant. And part of the reason for that is when I was a child, I belonged to Nativity Parish. And that's what we called it, Nativity Parish. I went to Nativity School. So the other parishes, St. Mark's, St. Leo's, St. Luke's, I didn't think of them as people either. That was the name of the parish. So that's St. Mark's, that's St. Luke's, St. Leo's, that's Nativity. So Nativity was for me a place or a school or a church, an identity. We had a little N on our school uniforms. I don't know when I learned, like I say, I'm a little embarrassed to think of when I probably realized that it actually meant something. It's the full name of that parish, my home parish, is Nativity of Our Lord. And I do remember the old pastor, old Monsignor, saying on Christmas, this is the patronal feast day of our parish. But, you know, how old was I by then? Anyway, so Nativity means birthday, and there's something nice about having a formal way of saying birthday, but it also seems to take away some of the warmth too. It's a little cold to say, oh, happy nativity. It doesn't quite sound the same as happy birthday. Of course, almost half of my life, I've lived in the Philippines, where birthdays are very joyfully celebrated and warmly welcomed every birthday. So a birthday is culturally an occasion for big celebration, joyful celebration. Even perfect strangers would be very happy to know that it's your birthday. It's just a very beautiful cultural thing. And there's also a great devotion to Our Lady in the Philippines. So it's a very Marian culture and a very birthday-oriented culture. So this day becomes a big feast day. The churches fill up with people and people, you know, joyful celebrations. People bring cakes to the parish. And everyone sings happy birthday at the end of the mass, claps for Our Lady. Sometimes they bring the cakes to the statue of Our Lady. It depends on the parish, of course. And then, of course, everyone eats the cake after the mass. It's a birthday party, which is something beautiful about that. I don't know if that would go over in American parishes. It probably just confuse people if you brought a cake. I don't know. It depends on the parish. But since the church is bigger than any one culture and embraces all cultures, that sort of thing, as beautiful as it is, it doesn't matter that much. The church inserts this feast day into the flow of the liturgy. And since Anuim is a liturgical community, we see this in the flow, in the unfolding of the liturgical year. And this is one of the things, this birth of Mary is one of the things that the church ponders through the year. In fact, Mary herself ponders her own birth in the context of the liturgy, because that's what we say. In the heart of Mary, in the heart of Mother Church, all the mysteries are being pondered. One way to think about this is to see how this feast day, of course, is connected to Immaculate Conception, because every birthday is related to a conception. So Mary's birthday has to be related to a conception. Her conception happens to be the Immaculate Conception, and this is 9 months later. But even in this week, we have today, birth of Mary, then Friday the 12th is the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary, and then next Monday, the 15th, Feast of the Our Lady of Sorrows. And these are deliberately put together. Of course, the birth and naming, they go together. But what's the connection with Our Lady of Sorrows? Well, between these two early stages in Mary's life and Mary sorrowing at the cross, in between is the great feast of the triumph or the exaltation of the cross, which this year falls on a Sunday. So it'd be a big celebration of the cross, as if to remind us at the very heart of the whole mystery of Mary, from her Immaculate Conception to her life and standing at the foot of the cross with the Anuim, to her assumption, to her exaltation and her queenship. At the heart of that whole flow of life is Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection. Otherwise, why would we be celebrating Mary's birthday more than anyone else's? And we might celebrate everyone's birthday. There's a reason to celebrate the gift of life. But Mary, in a particular way, is connected, even in a more intimate way, to the central mystery of our faith, of Jesus Christ, his birth, his incarnation, his birth, his public life, his death and resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Mary was interceding for that event too. So it all makes sense. Why would we honor Mary so much? Well, because God put her right in the middle of this great revelation of his saving love for us. And the liturgy helps us recognize that. So whereas it's possible to think of a birthday as every year we celebrate someone's birthday, and that could happen to Mary too, it's better to see that this is part of the bigger celebration of our salvation. And Mary herself rejoices to be part of it. In fact, that's all she rejoices in, right? My soul rejoices in the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord. He has looked with favor on his lowly handmaid. Of course, when we reflect on birthdays, the central idea is pretty simple, right? The gift of life, the gift of life. In most ages of history, not every culture celebrates birthdays, but every culture up until modern times has celebrated the birth of a child, because it's always a gift. And childbearing, up until pretty recently, was a very, very risky thing. And very often, mothers died in childbirth and children died when they were born. I mean, that still happens tragically often, but in the past it happened much more often, you know, infant mortality and maternal mortality. So just to give birth to a healthy child and survive it was something really to celebrate. Until modern times, you know, people don't celebrate birth and think that birth, there's too many people. And I just saw, was it last week, that the population of the United States for the first time is lower? I mean, the birth rate has been below replacement level for some time now in this country, which you would think would mean that the population would go down. But no, because of immigration, there has always been more people in the country every year than in previous years. But now I think this year, or whenever the last count was, for the first time, the United States has a lower total population than before. Which, I don't know what people think of that, but that's a pretty bad sign for any culture or any country to be getting smaller rather than larger. And every birth is a sign of possibility for the future, the sign of that there's potential now for the future of a country. Well, I don't want to get into all the demographics and everything. I think it's just to help us recognize how important it is for us to celebrate birthdays, and especially this particular birthday, this nativity. One of the ways the liturgy helps us reflect on this is to remind us of how present God is in every single stage, in every single moment, in every single birth, in every single generation. I read all these names in the generation, in the genealogy of Jesus, to remind us, well, God has been doing this all along. He's been giving this gift of life all along, and it's for a purpose. It's not just random procreation. It's God establishing his kingdom in his people and through his people, bringing forth the fullness of his gift, Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus has come, every new generation is a newer extension of the kingdom, or it should be. I mean, by nature, yes, it's a gift to have a new generation. But that, of course, has to be lifted up by grace. But God in every moment. I think what struck me more than the genealogy was this little passage from Romans, it's a surprising passage because it doesn't mention Mary at all. This Romans passage, Romans chapter 8. But we can understand Mary in the light of what St. Paul says here. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. Well, Mary loves God, who are called according to his purpose. She was called according to his purpose, but so are we all. And then those whom he foreknew, he predestined, those who to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son, predestined, he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified, kind of a spiritual genealogy there. What, not so-and-so became the father and so-and-so, but in God's plan, there's this foreknowledge, this predestination, calling, justification, glorification. And it's God who does this. God is the one who knew us before we existed, or we only existed in him. It was God who predestined us to have this particular place in history and this particular time and with this particular, these circumstances and this particular mission. God who had that all in mind, he's the one who called us. He called us before we knew we were called. It's he who justified us before we even sinned. I mean, he already did the work of saving us before we came into existence and needed salvation. And he's the one who glorified us in his own glorification. So in Christ, we're already glorified. Well, what does that mean? That's kind of language that people don't take in. But then we look at Mary and say, well, this is what it's like. Anyone who participates in the work of God and without any obstacle, of course, Mary is completely free of sin, so we can see it more perfectly in her. But anyone who says yes to God gets by that means a share in this glorification. That's why we honor Mary in glory, as we did last month. Mary, assumption into heaven, Mary's queenship. So Mary shows us what God's plan is for all of us. It's just that in us, it's harder to see because we're sinners and we're still on the journey. Which brings me to my last thought, my last point here. I'd like to reflect on this feast day in light of the Jubilee year, because the Jubilee year identifies us as pilgrims of hope. And to be pilgrims of hope means to be in the present with knowledge and with confident assurance of what is to come. So to be moving, we're not stuck here and we're not just wandering, we're on a journey of hope. Hope. It's such a forward-looking virtue, right? It transcends whatever we're going through right now, good or bad, and looks toward the full revelation of this glorification that St. Paul talks about. So Mary is a icon of what it means to be a pilgrim of hope. Actually, Joseph is too. I forgot Joseph comes up in this gospel. But since we're going to go visit St. Joseph in a few days, I don't know how many people are joining the pilgrimage, but we're going to the big shrine of St. Joseph in a few days. He's a pilgrim of hope. Mary is a pilgrim of hope. And we are all pilgrims of hope. So whether it's our birthday, or whether we've had many birthdays, or whether we have had few, or whether we have many more, we're all on the same journey to the same destination. And it's a joyful adventure. It's also a sorrowful. It's a pilgrimage through this valley of tears, but it's joyful because of our confidence in the destination. So Mary, who, yes, is Our Lady of Sorrows, is reigning in glory. So we who are sorrowing in this troubled world and because of our own sins are sorrowing, we are also rejoicing in the goodness of God who has always known us, who has called us, who has justified us, who has already glorified us and gives us hope for the fulfillment of that glory.